Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you glad that God is your oasis this morning? Amen. How many of you have ever had dry seasons in your life? We got 17 people that's really experienced dry seasons. Which tells me one thing. Most of you don't hear one word I say. Because I know all of us have had dry seasons in our life. We've had times when we needed a touch that nobody could give us but Jesus Christ Himself. Is that right? Somebody say, I'm glad that God is my oasis. Now give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning. It's awful to be ignored, eh? Praise the Lord. I don't blame you. I wouldn't listen to me neither. Praise God. We're just so glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Glad you're here. Trust you've come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many of you are glad that He is a risen Savior? Are you thankful for what He's done for you? Are you glad He's taking you to a better place than where you're at right now? Heaven's waiting. It's almost ready. The gates have been hung. The streets have been laid. I believe it's almost ready for us. How many of you ready to get out of this pest house? How many of you glad you got a better place to go? Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. Follow your heart. Oh, yes, now God is your oasis. In dry places, He makes flowers grow.
God is your oasis.
God bless you. Why don't you just turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord, tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of God. Amen. Brother John Horniak, get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request this morning. Brother John, if you get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Sister Ruth Ann Carter wants us to know this morning. Mac's brother John Carter wants to thank the church for their prayers during his recent illness. The surgeon thought she would have to put stents in his legs, but his circulation went back to 100%. His burns started to heal, and something went. Let me just read it like this. The Lord gave him a miracle. Amen. The Lord gave him a miracle. Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for that testimony this morning. Sister Sylvia Barclay says to please pray for my cousin Bob Brakely. Congestive heart failure. Also, Ben Peterson suffered a heart attack. They're asking that we would remember those needs this morning. Please pray for Sister Linda Lawrence, his mother, Pauline Baldwin. She fell and broke her hip over the weekend and had to have surgery. So let's remember those needs today. Sister Janet Lehman was admitted to the hospital on Friday. Is having a stress test today and possible heart catheterization if needed. So we want to remember that need today. Brother Reese wants us to remember his nephew Jeremy. He's having back surgery the 30th. He's not a Christian, so they're asking that we would remember that need. Brother Cutts sends this in to please remember a student of Brother Brandon Green in Raleigh, North Carolina Hospital in the intensive care unit due to a car accident. So we want to pray for that need today. Brother Keith Phillips says to pray for my boss. She has disc issue and severe pain down her leg. They do not know what treatment to pursue, so let's pray that all would be well there. Brother Moyer sends this to us. Please remember us in prayer. The move the court date to the 29th. Please pray that the court case gets dismissed, thrown out. We get our daughters back. Also remember his wife in prayer and his job situation. So those needs today, we remember those as we pray. Sister Rachel Hamblin, suffering from a kidney stone, is at the emergency room. So we want to remember her today. I want to pray for Sister Brenda Couch and family. Her father passed away last night. So let's certainly remember that family as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of them. I want to pray for Brother Jackie, Sister Wilma Benton. Sister Wilma fell last week and broke her wrist. So they're asking that we would remember those folks in prayer. Sister Martha Sacker sends this in to please pray for Harmony and I. We will be flying out tomorrow to spend some time with my daughter Crystal and her family. I really want to see her saved and would appreciate your prayers this week. Also, a lady that they have become acquaintances with by the name of Susie, who is dying. She asked us to find a home for her pet that she has. We need a miracle as we leave, supposed to leave tomorrow. So let's just pray for those needs today that the Lord would be mindful. We want to continue to pray for Sister Sharon Ward, that the Lord would just be mindful of her. I think she got to go home. Brother Rocky needs our prayer. So let's pray for the Ward family this morning. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need today, how many of you are glad you're serving a prayer-answering God?
Amen.
Amen. I didn't get a note on this, but I'm going to mention it anyway. Brother and Sister Gilreth were involved in an accident yesterday. Sister Lindsay was, got about 30 stitches in her forehead, and could have been a whole lot worse. Brother Randall was telling me about it last night, and we just want to praise God for his hand of mercy, hand of protection, that he's watching over us when we're least aware of it sometimes, and we thank him for that, don't we? Could we stand this morning as we get ready to pray? Brother John, you come, lead us to the Lord in prayer. If you have a need this morning, you hold it in your heart. God's bigger than whatever our problems are. Do you believe that? Amen. Appreciate Brother John, don't we?
Amen.
Love you, buddy. God bless you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Lord Jesus, how we love you, Lord. How our hearts, Father God, are so full of love, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we hold these requests in our hands, Father. And Lord, we don't come as beat down begging servants, Lord. But Lord Jesus, we look at them as opportunities for you to move once again, Lord. Lord, you've done so many miracles. We heard the testimonies, Father. We've seen, Father God, souls be saved. We've seen illness, Lord Jesus, go away, Father, because you've stepped in, because you've intervened, Lord Jesus. We're so grateful, Lord, that we serve that kind of God. Not a God, Lord Jesus, that's so far off that you don't hear us. Not a God, Lord, that we have to pray to a mother, to pray to a father, Lord Jesus. But we got a direct line straight to you, Father. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you're still moving on the scene. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you still love us so much, Lord, that you want to hear from us. You still want to do things for us, Lord. So, Lord, we praise you, Father God. We praise you for the opportunity that we have, Father, in our hands, Lord. These things, Lord Jesus, that we can see that you're more than willing, Lord Jesus, to work miracles in, Lord. Sister Sharon, Lord Jesus, you're more than willing, Lord, to move in that situation, Lord, with Brother Rocky, the family, Lord. You can give them comfort, Father. You're more than able, Father. We're thankful that we have a God that can do these things, Lord. We come before you, Lord, with praise and thanksgiving in our heart, Lord, because we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we also praise you, Father, for the service that we're about to hear. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that we have to worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you want to come down and speak to our hearts and change our lives for the better, Lord. We love you. We thank you for it, Lord. Have your way in this service, Lord Jesus. Move on every heart, Lord. You're mindful of everyone that's sitting in a pew, Lord. You're mindful of their needs, Lord Jesus, and you can meet, Lord, a church of 500 or 5,000, Lord Jesus. You can meet each and every need, Father. We're coming expecting. We believe you. We love you. We thank you for it, Lord. Just anoint each and every part of the service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor with us in the service today, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that would be streaming this service today, we pray it would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Are you glad to be in church this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's sing a song this morning. That sounds like home to me. All of us will go home to our natural place after a while, sometime during this day. But our real home is what we're hearing about. We're creatures of time in this life. This world is not our home. We've got a home. I'm glad we're more than creatures of time to Him that counts, though. We are His purpose. We are the reason Calvary was a success. You're the reason He came. You're the reason He gave a message in this hour, because He knew you'd believe it. Are you glad you're a believer this morning? Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. That sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. The hymns will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory, where the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me. That sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. Here's where
the place of everlasting joy and peace. The tree of life is blooming there forever, and a crown of life is waiting there for me.
Oh, yes, it is.
And that sounds like
home to me.
They say there's mansions inside the city.
Say it with all your heart, buddy.
A crystal river flowing by a tree of life.
Oh, it's a real place, church. Glory.
No more pain,
hallelujah.
No disappointments ever come there. And Jesus Christ,
hallelujah.
My God, will be the light.
And that sounds like home to me. Like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill my eyes again.
The hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory.
Oh, where the saints of God will be. That say praise the Lord. Somewhere just across that old Jordan River, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace.
Dream.
Sing it, buddy.
Is blooming there.
Oh, it's a real place.
Forever.
Real people's gonna be there.
And a crown of life is waiting.
Thank you, Lord.
There for me.
Oh, somewhere just across that old Jordan River. Hallelujah. There's a place of everlasting joy and peace. You know, we have joy down here for sometimes in our lives. It's fleeting. Our joy, it comes and goes. Our happiness comes and goes. But there's a place of everlasting joy and peace. It'll never end, Brother Gene. It's real, church.
Amen.
You know what? We come into this assembly sometimes. I do. I'm battle weary. I'm wore out. I don't feel like pushing. But I'm going to tell you something, church. Heaven is worth fighting for.
Amen.
Getting out of this world is worth fighting for. You may come in here sometimes down and despondent and aggravated and nervous and weary. You may get frustrated with all of us up here. We all may get frustrated with you back there. But God's placed us right here to worship Him together. And you know, every one of you, as I look at you this morning, you're precious. I wouldn't want to see a one of you miss it. And I don't want to miss it. I want to go. How about you?
Amen.
And whatever it takes to push through ever what's bothering us this morning, let's push through.
Yes,
let's push through. Let's make this service a tremendous success in our individual lives today. Not just a big noise, not just a big racket, but I'm going to tell you something. You could get something here today that would change your life forever.
Amen.
You'd never be the same man or same woman or same boy or girl that you was when you walked in here. It's all what you want. How many of you feel like pushing? You may not feel like it, but how many of you are willing to push? Somewhere, just across that old Jordan River, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace.
The tree of life,
sing it, buddy,
is blooming there.
Yes, it is.
Forever.
Yes, it is.
Glory. By grace, a crown.
Hallelujah.
Of life is waiting.
It's waiting. It's waiting there for you and for me. And that sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again.
We'll let go of the story.
Say it, Brother Harry.
As we sing. Say there's mansions there inside the city.
I believe there is.
A crystal river flowing by.
Thank you, Lord.
The tree of life.
Thank you, Lord.
No pain, no disappointments ever come there. And Jesus Christ Himself.
Praise. Sister Julia, come. Brother John Cockman, if you'll come onto the platform. I have a couple of songs this morning. You can be seated. God bless you. Appreciate your participation this morning. We got some great singers here, don't we? Amen.
Of all you are in my life and in my heart, no words can say what I feel. 'Cause if everything is true, it's what I have found in you. Lord, to me there's nothing so real. And though there is no way I can repay you, I'll give you whatever you want. I'll live a life that says you give me every song. My every breath, I'll make your mercy known with every soul on earth or all alone. I will love you. I will love you. I could, I'd take their place and pour out my heart to you. But what they don't understand is to know your grace firsthand, how it feels to love like I do. Yes, you bring me to my knees with your kindness, and there's nothing that I can hold back. I live a life that says you give me every song, you're my every breath. I'll make your mercy known with every soul on earth.
It's so good to be back with you. Enjoyed that song, Sister Julia. Thank you. Hope you all honor God this Thanksgiving. As Abraham Lincoln said, I'd like for my fellow citizens to join me with my face in the dust, offering up petition. So, to have a president like that again. It wasn't among the prayer requests, but I'd like to ask your petition for my brother Ben. He's had a genetic heart condition since birth, and he's undergoing surgery on December the 10th to replace an aorta, possibly a valve. So he's the tall one, and and the youngest of us. So appreciate your prayers for him. This is a song that we wrote. It's kind of that season again, so we're going to do a Christmas song. And, you know, it surprises me that even a lot of Christians find it odd, our belief that the same word that created these mortal bodies could intervene to effect its healing. And so so we believe that the same one that made us, the same one that made the stars, still works today. And, of course, we're looking forward even more to that, but to our ultimate healing when he changes these mortal bodies. That's what we're desiring tonight and this morning. This is one called Maker of the Stars. One star shines the brightest on this very special night. And Joseph lifts the baby up to see its brilliant light. And then like a million candles, each a glory of its own, the stars sing out together like the morning they were born. Their ancient fires burning in remembrance of the joy as he cast them brightly shining to the darkness of the void. Mary smiles and wonders just how high they really are as she holds the tiny baby to her heart. Unthinkable love, He's the maker of the stars. Maker of the stars, set your fire in me and let it burn, burn, burn so bright this Christmas time. Then let it shine that all might see in this dark world. It can't be very hard for the maker of the stars. From a baby in a manger to a man upon the cross, when he cried, "It is finished," all creation felt the loss. And as the soldier pierced him, the earth recoiled in pain, and the sun refused to shine upon the kindler of its flame. Oh, Daystar, are you weeping? You've watched over him so long, and now you're powerless to save him from dying all alone. There's nothing you can do but to turn and face the dark as the earth shakes with the last beat of his heart. Unthinkable love, He's the maker of the stars. Maker of the stars, set your fire in me and let it burn, burn, burn so bright this Christmas time. Then let it shine that all might see in this dark world. It can't be very hard for the maker of the stars. Set your fire in me and let it burn, burn, burn so bright this Christmas time. Then let it shine that all might see in this dark world. It can't be very hard for the maker of the stars, of the stars.
Let's help Brother Harry sing this chorus this morning as Brother Donnie gets ready to come bring the word of the Lord.
In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of His cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad you can say that today? God bless you. You can be seated for just a couple of minutes. I'd like to speak to you about something today. I trust that each of you enjoyed your time together with your family over Thanksgiving and all your time, but my time was a little bit affected this Thanksgiving time. Carol and I went out to eat on the Thanksgiving day, but I enjoyed the food I had, but I was troubled because in the last couple of weeks I've received a big bunch of emails from ministers in Uganda and about 29 different churches there, or groups there, are affected by famine in Uganda. And I was getting emails even from ministers and brothers that was not in the affected areas, but asking for help, wanting to know if we could help them. Some of the saints were down to one meal a day. Some of them were having to eat one meal every other day. And I don't mind telling you, it just really affected me. And we live in a nation that's bad as she is. Yes, it's been so blessed by God. I feel like today we ought to help them. They're requesting about $500 per church, which would be 29 different groups. Don't take much mathematician to figure that out. It'd be around $15,000. But in a nation when God has given his approval to us, and many of us will spend more on Christmas paper than be thrown away in a trash can, or many Americans do, than what it would take to feed hungry people. Most of you will never see those saints, and a lot of them I'll never see either. But they're our brothers and sisters, and they love the Lord, and they need help. I'd just like to lift an offering today. I realize that it's kind of spur of the moment on you. Many of you don't know it, but we have a missionary fund here at the church, an account. It's been here for, well, since I came here, I guess, with Jim, almost 30 years. People from different parts of the world, different churches that don't have a lot of missionary outreach, they'll send their money to help us with do different projects and all that. But in the meetings and roofs this year, I totally exhausted that account, and I gave up tens of thousands of dollars to various needs there. So in doing so, it means that it's pretty much broke right now. But I just wanted to present the need to you today. And I know that many of you are probably spending money and preparing for the holidays and all that, but I think if Jesus was here today and he was hungry, I'd give him my dinner. I'd give him my supper. Wouldn't you? Wonder how he would want me to treat his wife. Even more so, wouldn't you? Let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you. Your blessings on each of our lives. The poorest among us are rich compared to many of these people, Lord, that I've seen in my travels around the world. My last trip to Uganda several years ago, Lord, I saw people eating termites out of a rotten tree to get a little bit of protein. To have a meeting there, we had to send money ahead of time to be able to buy chicken and rice and some things to make a soup and stuff for the people to be able to feed them while they were there. I know, Lord, we can't take care of the world. I realize that. But all I know is when you lay something on my heart, I'm going to do it. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us today. Father, I ask you that you'd be mindful of our brothers and sisters around the world. Help us, Father, that we can do our part. Bless each of those that can give today, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Deacon brothers, you come. I know we wasn't prepared to do this today, but I've just not been able to get it off my heart. You just give us, giving unto the Lord. Let's sing Harry, Leaving on My Mind. Let's just sing and then we'll go straight into the word here. It shouldn't take us just a few more minutes. Amen. The old house that I'm living in, it's needing repair. The windows and the shutters, they're letting in the cold, cold air. I say to myself, gonna fix 'em when I can get the time. But all I'm getting lately is leaving on my mind. Help We sing it now. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. It seems that's all I'm thinking about so much of the time. Out that soon and very soon should be looking for a better place to live, but I can't seem to get excited about Laodicea and all she has to give. I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitary dime. Sing it together. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Yes, Lord God, it seems that's all I'm thinking about. Can we stand most of the time? Now that soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far. With all your heart, praise the Lord. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. It seems that's all I'm thinking about so much of my time. Now this soon and very soon I'll leave my trouble. The Lord. You realize whenever we do leave this world, the only thing you're going to take with you is what you've done for Christ. Everything you've done for yourself, you'll not be rewarded for. All the time that you've spent for yourself, all the things you've bought yourself, all the things we've done selfishly, there's no reward whatsoever. It's what we've done for others. My. Let's turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5 again today, and let's look at a Rhema word in the galleries. Now remember, the word Rhema, whichever you choose to pronounce it, is a word uttered by the living voice. A word uttered by the living voice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Rhema. Not by Logos, but by Rhema. Now this is where you're going to get much of your cleansing and your washing as a Christian, is by the word uttered by a living voice. So Rhemas are not always, I'm the Lord that heals you, and I'm going to help you with your car payment, and I'm going to help you with this. Sometimes it's rebuke, but sometimes that's what we need. And it's washing. Washing is loosing us from unbelief. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself. Now this is what he's going to do. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now watch how Paul parallels back and forth between these verses. And in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. What a statement. Isn't it amazing that Paul doesn't tell the women to do this? Now, I know some of you men get aggravated at me. I know you do. I know you think I'm too hard on the men. But if you would read your Bible, you'd find out the Scripture speaks more about men in their position than it does the women in theirs. I'm only preaching apostolic doctrine. And the reason you can't say amen, because your faith ain't moved up to apostolic teaching yet. If you knew your Bible, you'd know that the Bible dictates the man's position and speaks more to the man, not just his position of authority, but his position of obedience. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. How peculiar. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let's bow our heads together. How many would like to be remembered today before the Lord? Need requests on your heart? All right, just hold it right there as we go before Him in faith. Heavenly Father, we love You today. We're so grateful for the opportunity, Lord, that we can come together again. We thank You, Jesus, for Your many blessings on our lives. We know that our nation, our people, has been so blessed by You. We know, Heavenly Father, it's been a great, great nation that You've poured out Your abundance upon. Now we know, God, the judgment of God hangs above this nation of ours. But how thankful we are. We have a provision of safety and protection under the covenant of the Lord God. Pray that You'd help us today, Lord, as we look into Your word. Speak to us, Rhema words, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Let's look again at verse 25 now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word washing here, if you look with me, it is a Greek word which is lutron, which is bathing or baths, as well as the act of bathing as the place. Now let's look at the setting of how that Paul is going to get this. Now remember, we're talking about a rhema word from God. Rhema is that which is the living voice or the anointing of God. It takes a portion of Scripture. It takes something which is fitting for you, and it helps you in your present and current need. Sometimes you don't even know that you have a need of it. You see, that's the amazing thing about rhema. As I spoke to you last night, that the beginning of our Christian walk with God actually began with a rhema word from God. Some of you heard it. Probably many of you didn't even hear it. You didn't even know that God gave you a rhema, because God was not speaking to your ears, but speaking to your nature. Some of you might have heard the Spirit of God say, today is your last chance, repent, or do this or do that. Others of you never heard one thing. All you know is there was something that came over you, and you felt like you needed to start doing something toward God. God spoke to your nature, not your ears. God spoke to that which was on the inside, and your nature began to respond. I'm convinced God can do exactly the same thing today, that God can speak to our soul, and many times our head don't know one thing about it. And we walk out of service and think, well, I didn't get nothing out of the service. I didn't get anything. And then in a day or two, something that was said, it comes right back to you saying, well, where did that come from? Didn't come through your knot head, did it? Your soul got it, but your knot head didn't get one thing. And that's the thing that we want to take advantage of every time that we come to the house of God, and keep our soul, our spirit, every part of us open to the presence of God. Now, what's the setting here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, that Paul now he's going to bring the divine order of God, and he's going to bring it into the parallel of matching it in the home. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I love this word that he chose to use, hupotasso, which is be in subjection unto, to arrange under, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control. Now here's what the wives are supposed to do. Now remember, it is a parallel between Christ and the church. Now this is a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it is
is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So true godly women, if they're born of the Holy Ghost, they want to submit themselves to a godly man because it is the order of the word. Now I realize women's liberation, women's liberation in this day does not believe such, but I don't care what they believe, they're going to hell. The women around the message, let them say what they want, but one of these days, sisters, you're going to go flying while they're frying. You've made your choice to fly instead of fry. You ought to thank God. Now, we do not believe that men should be a dictator. We do not believe that at all. But we do believe that the Word teaches wives are to be in submission to their husbands, as the bride ought to be in submission to her husband, Christ the Word. Now, this is the way the submission should be looked at by the view of the husband himself in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Now Christ is the Savior of the body, and the husband, of course, is the houseband of the home. Should the husband be able to assume this responsibility in the fear of God? He should be. He should never have to contend with a dominating female that's constantly debating every decision that he makes, and if you do, sister, you need the Holy Ghost, because that is not the Spirit of God. But at the same time, the man is not to be a dictator. He's not Hitler Jr. He's to be a man filled with the Holy Ghost and to be able to rule the home as Christ rules the church. And the church said, amen. Thank you. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything that they agree with. And then, of course, these those things that they don't agree with, say basic. I'm sorry. It don't say that, does it? That's the way we live, not what the Bible says. In everything. Now watch, then verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, remember, this is the first century. This was written around 75 to 80, somewhere in there, A.D. They've just come out of Judaism for many of these Christians, and others of them, of course, in the city of Ephesus, being a Greco-Roman influence, and many of them coming from Greece and from Rome and from all the different places. So for the most part, the pagan view of women was not very good. A woman was not on the same basis as a man. She did not have the same value. She was not to be respected. She was not to be honored. Even among the Jews, it was not really taught that a man had to love his wife. It was more so taught that a man had to make his wife subject to what he had to say. So you can imagine in the first century, whenever they begin to hear these words, it seems so peculiar and so odd. Because this man, it's really amazing to me, whenever I read this and me knowing the history and the background, the women of this day call Paul a woman hater. But no doubt the men in that day call Paul a man hater. Because actually Paul was one of the ones that gave a woman her true position, and it would have been the men in that day that said, this man's out of his mind. You mean to tell me I'm to love my wife and I'm to treat her like she's somebody? I'm supposed to treat my wife as somebody that deserves honor and respect? My, that Paul's absolutely crazy. And the devil's turned it around today, and these women say, Paul's a woman hater. Oh my. But now think how that if you'd been living in that first century, you'd been raised pretty much all of your life, whether you were a man or a woman, that the woman was in the submissive role. She was to question nothing. If the woman burned her bread, her husband had a right to divorce her. If the woman disagreed with not only him, but disagreed with his mother or his aunt or his uncle or his father, if she disagreed with anybody and voiced an opinion that he thought was wrong, he had a right to put her away according to what they thought. Now here Paul is giving the woman a place of respect. Now it parallels the bride. You see, the bride could not have merged out of the Old Testament. Now the bride types could be, because because a tithe in symbology is something that represents or looks similar to. But in the New Testament, the woman's position must be elevated in order for the bride to be elevated as well. You could not treat the women of the New Testament the way the women of the Old Testament were treated, because the bride of the New Testament was not going to be treated the way the church of the Old Testament was treated. You understand? Now, it's a parallel. Same with the man. The man's position almost absolutely would be parallel with God as well. Now, the man's position must move up into a higher realm. Now, the man wanted to have the view that he was like God of the Old Testament, in that he would render judgment, he would throw people out, he would do this, that, the other, but that's the wrong view in order to bring the church and Christ together. He must now have the epitome of the reflection of Christ, the heart of God, not the judgment of God. Now you see, that's many of the men, the problem in them around this message is that they want to be the hard, judgmental one, and they always want to crack the whip and do this and that and the other. You need the heart of Christ, not the judgment of God, to run your home. Now, as the woman has become elevated, of course, children and wives in this pagan view, and even of the Old Testament, their main responsibility was to obey. It was to obey without question. It was to raise no possibility of the husband being wrong. There was no, well, honey, what about this? And maybe we could do it this way, or what about that? Absolutely forbidden by their culture and their customs and their tradition for the woman to have any say whatsoever. And then whenever they are now brought into a place to where they are put as an individual or a person of their being of value, my, what a great thing that it must have been. Now, the ancient household could never reflect Christ and his bride, of course, in the New Testament. Now, whenever the Paul began to write about it in the view, it wasn't just that he said it in one place, but it's in several places as well. But he was going to run for the man a very high standard, in that the man is to be the epitome of the reflection of the heart of Christ. The woman is to be the antitype, but she's going to be looked on as the weaker vessel. Now, not just weaker in strength, not just weaker that you look at and say, well, woman's weaker in intellect, she's dumb, she's stupid. The Bible does not teach any such thing. But she is weaker. Can we ever love Christ as much as Christ loves us? And yet, the Bible tells the husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church, but never tells the wives to love their husbands as Christ loves the church. Wonder why? Oh, you men are already getting quiet on me. Well, maybe we should sing again. I think somebody could smile more if I lifted another offering. Now watch, the women under the New Testament view now take on a total different perspective. You imagine among the pagans that it was perceived and totally the wrong concept of the way they looked at, because it looked like to them that the women had become liberated by these Christians. And they were actually respecting their women and saying, yes ma'am, and I beg your pardon, as we'd say today, that sort of thing. And they would see these Christian men as they were treating their wives with honor and respect. And honey, you want to go here, you want to do this, where the other men in the marketplaces, the wife would follow behind them. And you know, it was treated like a piece of furniture. She was treated like a horse or a cow or a dog. It was something that you owned. So it was no more than that. You was not really commanded in their custom or tradition to love them. You know, it was kind of considered nice if you really married and you loved somebody, but even marriage itself, and many of the marriages, was not based upon love. It was based upon social status. So-and-so would marry so-and-so because it would make the estate larger. It would bring more money into this, that, the other. And maybe you love them and maybe you don't. And if you don't, it don't really matter, because you can have as many mistresses as you want, because the woman is no more than a piece of furniture in the house. I'm glad we don't believe in polygamy. I wouldn't want more than one wife. Not only that, I wouldn't want more than one mother-in-law. Or sister-in-law, or brother-in-law, or niece-in-laws, or cousins-in-laws. Praise the Lord. Amen. But the way, don't you see why polygamy would even thrive in that mentality? A man who really loves his wife could not be a polygamist. These men in the message who want to practice polygamy shows their selfishness for sex. Yes, sir. Well, I'm going to preach with or without you. Makes it easier, especially on you. Now watch, the model that the New Testament man is to love his wife is a mirror of the New Testament man himself, which is Christ Jesus. Now when Christ Jesus came, he came to totally reverse the whole concept of Gentile authority, and even among the Jews. Watch, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Now look at the word minister, diakonos. This is the same word that deacon comes from. Now listen to the meaning of the word. Servant, one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, an attendant, a minister, a deacon. Now this is what Jesus said, that among the Gentiles, a great person is one that exercises his authority. You come here, you do this, you do that, you do that. But he said, among you, it's not going to be so. Now you realize those around the message, those big name preachers and big time preachers that want everybody to come under them, they're still a Gentile. They need the Holy Ghost. Deacons in churches that feel like they're called to run the church, they need to reread the Bible. A deacon is a servant to the people of God, not a boss. Amen. Watch now. Jesus goes on to say, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Oh my goodness, this ain't going over good. But you realize with our Gentile mentality that whosoever is chief thinks him chief, you Indian. Praise the Lord. But that's contrary to apostolic teaching. Now remember, it all merges together. Oh, you don't, you've not caught it yet, but I'm giving you one rhema word right after another. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Notice now Jesus speaking about himself. Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom, not for all, but for many. You can only ransom those that are held captive, which was already yours. Glory. Mark chapter 10, verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And you can imagine, this is so contrary to what they thought. They're looking for the Son of David. They're looking for a Messiah to rise and subdue the Romans and subdue the Babylonians and everybody else that's around them. And they're looking for him to be the husband that is going to be like a great king, almost a dictator. But instead, he becomes the husband of the New Testament church, which redeems his weak, feeble, sick, lost wife. And he don't do it. He does not do it with a sword. He does it with a servant's life. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Notice St. John 13, 12. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, and he said unto them, know you what I've done unto you? You call me be master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given unto you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that has sinned greater than he that sent him. Now what's Jesus doing? Jesus is bowing down to members of his bride and washing his bride's feet. Praise God, brothers. Young girls that ain't married, middle-aged girls, or however old you are, don't you marry a man. Don't you marry a man. I don't care how cute he is. I don't care if he smells like I don't know what. And oh, he makes such good money. If you don't marry a man that wants to make a queen out of you, don't you marry a man that'll put his mama in front of you, or his grandma in front of you, or his daddy in front of you. He is not worthy of your love unless he wants to be a New Testament husband. Oh my. Watch again in Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a, not a master. In order to swoon you, in order to get you, he had to humble himself in the attitude of a servant. Do you understand? His position in heaven has been that of a servant for 2,000 years in the sense of being high priest. He's there this morning serving your needs. In case you make a mistake, he's there to forgive you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. You see, the Lord Jesus is still doing that very same thing. But made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Paul says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now here he portrays Christ as giving himself to be the intercessory work, or the one that could go in between us and God, and give himself in the form of a servant. This is why Brother Ram calls him Jehovah's servant in service of death. So he was the servant of Jehovah in the man part, the human part, in order to redeem us and bring us back and reconcile us back to God. He's not only doing that for his bride, but he's doing it for a shadow or reflection that all true sons of God, all true Adams birthed after this second Adam, will fall in this same image, and they will love their wives in the same way. Right? Christ nourishes and cares and forgives and loves. How does Jesus love you just when you're worthy of it? Really? Does he help you whenever all things are, you're perfect, and then whenever you're down, he leaves you? You see, his kind of love is this kind of love that when you least deserve it, he gives it to you. Right? For those of us who are married, and for us, especially those of us that are men, we ought to measure ourselves not by the way our daddy loved our mother, not by the way your uncle so-and-so loves his wife or this man or that man, but what you want to keep before you is Christ. Amen. Oh, you see, Brother Donnie, but my wife don't obey and she don't do this. That does not eliminate your responsibility to keep your part of the word. Amen. If she goes to hell, you going with her? But you see, if you don't obey your part, God won't make you answer for her, but he will make you answer for you. I'm going to preach the word to Happy Valley. Whether or not you folks live it, that's entirely up to you. God will never make me answer for your obedience, but he will make me answer if I cut a corner. Yes, sir. Right. Now, what a contrast between the pagan view that this is now, and it must have took some time because tradition was rooted so deep in many of these men. Even the disciples, remember when Jesus said they talked about divorce, and the disciples answered and said, well, Lord, if this is so, then it's not good maybe for a man to even get married. If a man can't put away his wife for every cause. Now, remember, most of the disciples were Pharisees. So they come under the teaching of the great teacher of the rabbi, which had lived 130 years or so prior to this, which taught basically you could put away a woman for anything. If she sneezed on you, you could just about divorce her. So most of the disciples were brought up in this point of view. And when Jesus begins to straighten out marriage and divorce, the disciples said, my goodness, well, who in the world even wants to get married in the first place? You see, these men needed to be born again, and their views about marriage and divorce need to be changed, and their views about women needed to be changed. Lord have mercy. Poor old Hillary was here this morning. She might be able to muster up an amen. Hang on, Hillary. We'll come on down to the pantsuits later. Praise the Lord. I had to get you laughing a little bit so I can get you ready for the other part now. You see, the duty of the husband is to love their wives without abuse. Without being a dictator, which is hard. Anyone with authority, it can be very difficult without character. So the authority of the man over the husband is founded on Christ's love for his church. In self-oriented marriages, you have a man arguing with a woman. Both of them fussing and fighting and arguing. He's arguing over his rights. She's fussing over hers. In a God-oriented marriage, you still have arguments. The only people in this church that don't have arguments with your wife is single men. All right, disagreements. Now, some of you angels, do you feel better? You see, the difference is there problems in God-oriented marriages? There are. But yet the difference is, a God-oriented marriage, that man is willing to go the extra mile. And that woman is willing to submit. Praise the Lord. Notice in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. You see, this would eliminate a lot of disagreements in marriages and homes in the first place. Because why do most of us have arguments? Because our rights have been trampled on. I didn't get this, and I didn't get that, and I didn't get that, and I didn't get that, and you said that, and you looked at me funny, and you done this and that and the other. Lord, is Randy Gibson down to the only man here that's going to sit there and nod his head? Sister Sharon, you punching him in the side? I mean, his head's just bobbing like one of them bobble toys. Oh, my. But if a man really looked at his wife right, why would he want to hurt her? He's hurting himself. You know, I've noticed it before that many men, that they seem to get something out of digging their wives in front of other people. They get together with, you know, family or whatever more, and they've constantly got to dig at their wife and say something. And apparently they don't realize what an embarrassment and a humiliation that can be to the wife. And you're saying, do you understand what you're doing not only to her, but to yourself? To yourself, a man should love his wife. Now, I know some of you is going to flip over backwards. But a man, instead of trying to make his wife's faults known or the wife a husband, she should try to hide them. And he should try to hide them as much as possible. You say, that's crazy. God does that for you. God does that for you. How many times does the Word of God come across this pulpit and it's so much for you, you feel embarrassed and you think everybody in the church knows it's you. But Jesus is a gentleman. Nobody knows it but you. Now, he could give it to me or Brother Terry and one of the rest of his ministers and attach your name to it. Greg Robbins, this is for you, buddy. This and this and this and this. And boy, it embarrassed you to know it. And this is for you, William Smith. And this is for you, Terry Horn. God could do that if he wanted to. But he spares you the embarrassment. Oh, he wants you to grow. Why? He's nurturing you. Even in correction, he's nurturing you. My. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them. Speaking about their wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge. A knowledge that shows judgment, understanding, moderation, gentleness. Amen. You say, what are you getting that at? That's the way Christ deals with us. How many times has Jesus ever left you all? How many times Jesus ever divorced any of y'all? Or Jesus got mad at you and just said, I'm leaving. I'm going to Knoxville for a week. I'm going to Dollywood. There's no telling how many times I've heard him. There's no telling how many times I've disappointed him. No telling how many times I've let him down. I deserve rebukes. I deserve being left. But his word was, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Even though you hurt me. Even though you let me down. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church. Oh my. Well, I wish I could have preached this down at Brother Tim's this morning, don't you all? Man alive, if I could have went down there and preached on burnt them people up down there in Louisiana. I don't understand why the Lord gave it to me for here this morning. Well, maybe I do understand why the Lord gave me, but I'm not sure that I understand y'all's expression on your faces. Now watch, Paul says, likewise, your husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving, Peter now saying the same thing that Paul said, giving honor unto the wife. And remember, they just come out of this pagan view. You imagine them reading that. It's like you just shaking under serpent seed or just, Lord have mercy. Who are we going to tell this to? God help us. Give honor to the wife, respect to a woman. Give honor, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Why? This is the way Christ looks at you. No doubt there's hundreds of you sitting here today that are born again, and many, many hundreds more that are here this service. What if he demanded the same type, the same quality, the same quality, the same characteristic traits, and the same volume of you that he gives to you? We'd be lost this morning. At our best, Brother Rob, we're failures. But how does he love us as the weaker vessel? We are his nonetheless. And he loves us with all of this love. This one reason I can't wait to be changed. I'll finally be able to love him the right way. I'll be able to love him, not my soul loving through my flesh, but my soul loving through a glorified body, Brother Randy. I'll be able to love him the way I've always wanted to. So he looks at us with pity and thinks, poor Tim, poor Wes. He loves me with all of his heart, but he's held in that prison of the flesh. But I love him just the same. Amen. Now, brothers, when your wife don't do what you tell her she should do, and she don't do this, that, and the other, instead of raising the roof, maybe you should try loving the misunderstanding like Jesus does you. Sanctify your wife, not with sharp cutting words, but with love. Come here, sweetheart. I love you. We're going to work through this. We're going to make this work. Praise God. Notice Peter goes on to say, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice giving honor to the wife, speaking well of her. Brother Donnie, you don't know her faults. That's a point, but I'd also like to point out I probably don't know all of yours. Thank God. If I knew all y'all's faults and shortcomings, I'd become a plumber, probably. And I hate plumbing. But God knows them all and loves you the same. The more humanity we find out about each other, it hurts us toward one another. You might as well say amen. The more humanity we find out about preachers and prophets and whoever more, we can't hardly stand it because we've made angels out of them instead of men. But God looks at all of us with all of our humanity and said, I love you the same. I love you as the weaker vessel of this union. So what does he do? You come to church and he flatters you and gives you these great, wonderful words of how great you are, how marvelous you are, how sinless you are, how he cares for you. Why? It has something to do with raising your value from the gutter to the throne. If it works on the spiritual bride, I guarantee you it'll work wonders in your home. Now, just a little bit of advice, brothers, before some of y'all start using these great flattering words on your wife, have an ambulance already on call outside, since she's not used to maybe getting flattering words and how much you love her, and just for no particular reason, get her a gift card from Talbot's or this or that or the other for what a Lord have mercy, Brother Donnie. Well, at least let her buy a chapstick or something. You know, let her get something. For what reason, though? For what reason? Because you love her. Because you love her. Jesus showed up in this service today for one reason, because he loves you. Oh, we're the weaker vessel. We can't even sing right. We can't even praise him right. We can't even do none of these things in a perfected way. But he loves it when we give it to him, as flawed as it is. He gives perfect love and gets flawed love. Gives us perfect adoration, and we give him back flawed, imperfect adoration and praise. Oh my, maybe I should make a series out of this. We'll just divert over here in a little spur on this. Notice Paul, or Brother Peter, he says, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh my goodness, you mean the way a man treats his wife can affect whether God hears his prayers or not? I'm sorry y'all didn't realize this was in the Bible. That your prayers be not hindered. I don't know about you, brothers, you sisters. I love peace in my home. I love peace in my marriage. If me and Carol have a difference, oh God, no, Brother Tony. Don't tell us you and Carol disagree. We do. I just pray she'll come around and see the truth. No, believe it or not, there's times I'm wrong right with her. But you know what? I love peace too much to forfeit it, to give up a little something from my rights. Listen to me. I stay on call 24 hours a day. People calling me in one prayer all around the world for different things. I don't want to make nothing right between me and my wife. I want my harmony in my home and my harmony right with God. So if you send me a text or you send me an email or you send me a phone call, in the second I get it, in 2 seconds time, I have bombarded heaven and God has answered my prayer on your behalf. That ain't just so for the preacher. That ought to be so for every one of us. Now let's look again at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26. Paul, he's alluding to a natural thing, bringing it into parallel with a spiritual thing, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, which is rhema or rhema word. The washing is alluding to the prenuptial baths of the bride in the Old Testament. And of course, it was carried over as well in the New. It was a prenuptial washing that they would actually bring the bride in the day of the time that her marriage vows was going to be consummated to her husband. It was something that was practiced continually, and for many of them, of course, it still goes on the same today. Now watch, in the parallel of this, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass. Notice he identifies the laver as a hem, though the hem was made out of her brass. Looking glasses from the women. So the hem was made from her contribution of the women of the Old Testament, the Jews. They would bring their glasses or their mirrors, which was made out of brass, and then they donated this, and this is what this is made out of. So his existence come into view actually centered around the women of Israel. He didn't come to the earth as a savior to save the moon. He came here to save you. So it was your need that contributed to the manifestation of his foot. Now what? So the brazen laver is identified in the masculine form. Also a brass shall brought to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. Notice where it's placed. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Now remember that Moses initially had washed Aaron and his sons. He had washed them. He had anointed them. And actually, Moses had dressed them. So they were washed, they were anointed, they were dressed by the prophet of God. But guess what? One bath in your lifetime ain't enough. Even the skunks won't have no fellowship with you if you don't take a bath after a while. So what is this for? Now initially they've done been washed, but they are walking. Now remember, they did not have pavement, they did not have concrete, so they are walking in dust. It is a very dusty place because of the sand in the desert. So when they come into the house of God, they have dust all over their feet, dust all over the lower part of their legs, and because of their hands handling everything that was there. So before they go into the third realm, into the presence of God, they must wash their hands. Hands and their feet. Now it's a very serious thing. Listen to this next verse. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Amen. This is not an option. Amen. We'll wash if you think you need to. If you don't wash, God would kill you. Right. Can't you understand the people who don't believe in live ministry? Understand where they are. Don't you understand people attending churches all over the Tri-Cities today, and if they don't have a minister that's preaching the rhema word of God, they left just as filthy as it was when they came in. Amen. And they are dying and rotting in Laodicea in their sins. Amen. Children of God, we've not just come today to hear tickling words. We've come to be washed by the water of the word. Amen. Notice that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. He emphasizes it again. If you don't, you die. I don't know about you. I love going to church where I get preached on myself. It shall be a statute for them forever, even to him and to his seed thereafter in their generation. Now watch another parallel in Esther chapter 2 verse 11. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house, to know how Esther did and what would become of her. And every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus after this she had been 12 months according to the manner of women. For so were the days of their purifications compass, two whip. 6 months with oil of myrrh. 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Now before they would come in to the king, they were 6 months with oil of myrrh. And this was a daily thing that they went through to prepare them that when they walk into the presence of the king, they have this aroma about them that will pulsate. Their smell goes before them in the presence of the king. So 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with other odors, which were perfumes. And these women, even though many of them, most of them are going to be rejected, this was required. So what if somebody said, I'm ready to see him today. Hallelujah, here I go. That's about the way the church people are today. They don't want to be washed and washed and rewashed and rewashed and washed and washed. Oh my. So the virgins were purified, washed. You can read this with me if you like. A Jewish bride enters the mikvah, ritual bath, in order to be purified prior to the marriage ceremony, which is called the kiddushin, literally being set apart for God. Amen. But Brother Donnie, why do we need to be washed our hands and our feet? St. John 13, again, verse 6. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do now, thou knowest not. Now remember, Peter had seen foot washing all of his entire life, but he had no idea what was going on here. But thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, now listen, he that is washed, past tense, needeth not save to wash just his feet. Amen. But is clean everywhere, and ye are clean, but not all. Now Jesus is setting forth in this parable the symbol of the new birth. Amen. Peter wasn't totally washed yet, but he's fixing to be. But he's letting him know, Peter, now remember the setting is the Passover. So by tradition, each Jew would take a bath the day of Passover. So the disciples had taken baths before the Passover. Then they go into the upper room. But on their way from the bathhouse to the Passover, their feet are dirty. So Jesus, the husband, bows down and takes a towel and girds himself. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. This is why Peter is so overwhelmed. He knows what this means. This is the lowest paid guy on the entire household. The foot wash funky. And Peter said, you'll never humble yourself down. He said, Peter, you need to understand, buddy, about getting married. Now remember, Peter was already a married man, but he still didn't have it right yet. I'm the husband here. Well, you're the husband. You're not supposed to wash my feet. This is a new kind of marriage, Peter, and it never been before. Now, Peter, what you've said is true. In that sense, he that is washed. Notice again, 1 Corinthians 6:10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So you were liars, you were adulterers, you were whoremongers, and your soul was washed. But once you come from the bathhouse, you're living in this dirty, filthy, nasty world. Friends, you can't even go to Walmart by being insulted and assaulted. You can't even pass by a road sign with cigarettes and liquor and all kinds of stuff being everywhere we are. Don't you tell me it don't affect you. My goodness, you can't even go. Used to years ago, rock and roll would only be heard in certain places. It's in Lowe's, it's in Home Depot, it's in Walmart. You're saying, what in the world do you need bumpity bumpity bump 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 at Lowe's for? Does it make you buy more nails and more plumbing stuff? The world is insane. Don't tell me it does not affect you as a Christian. Aren't you glad God's got a labor? Aren't you glad God's got a labor? Oh my. You try to get away a little time and spend a little time with your family and go here and there, Lord have mercy. I go somewhere like Disneyland, I'm ready to go to the moon in a rocket. Lord, I can't hardly stand them places to save my life. I have to come in and get away on a daily washing, believe me. But I'm so glad our Lord knew when we would be left in this world, He left a laver to help wash us. Do I need to get saved? Do you need to get received? I don't. But I need to get that filth washed off of me. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who's a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here you are, you're all dressed up in your wedding garments. You're beautiful, sinless. Got your white veil on, your white wedding dress. And it ain't a mini dress either. It's beautiful and ain't form-fitting. It's long and godly and beautiful. And everywhere and everybody except they're washed by the blood, it's like they're a contaminant themselves. And just the words they say and the things they do. And it's just like your wedding dress on the outside. It's just like it's magnetized to carnality. Now, for the next few minutes, this is for human beings only, not angels. So those of you that are angels, just kind of don't worry about this. But all the rest of us, it's like there's smoke and smut and filth everywhere you look. And you come out of there and, oh, goodness, Lord Jesus. Excuse me. Don't sit there and look at me and let me know that I'm the only one that does that in this building. I knew an old brother back in Pentecost. He was a Pentecostal preacher, preached years and years and years ago. He had a dream one time, Brother Dale. He stood before God in this dream, and he had a spot, one particular spot of his wedding garment. Every time that old man, Brother Moran, Harry, you remember him, every time he'd get up to talk, he'd do this right here. Every time he'd preach, he'd stand there and do this. So I asked one time, why you do that? He said, because that's where that spot was. That dream bothered him the rest of his life. You see, he was never loosed by the message of Malachi 4. So it's like there was a fear embedded in his subconscious that somehow or another he might miss it. Lord, children, if you're sitting here today and you've got a real understanding of the Word of God, you ought to be so happy. Amen. It don't leave us where we can sin and do wrong, but aren't you glad you don't have to stand up and rub? My Lord, for many of us, we'd have everything rubbed off of us. We've got spots here, we've got wrinkles there, but to know that if we confess our sins, they are absolutely annihilated. They are bleached away from us, and we are washed in the water of the Word. Amen. Because we deserve it, because we're good enough, because He loves us. John 13:10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet, but is clean. Every wedding you are clean, but not all. 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanse us. Make clean, purge from physical stains and dirt in a moral sense, to free from defilement of sin and from faults. This ain't your soul needing saved. Your faults. How many still has faults? Let me put this one up. think you could be the bride and be washed initially by your birth. But if he hadn't given you a Malachi 4 wash tub, and he hadn't given you a five-fold ministry in order to keep bathing you and washing you, you'd be as filthy as the denominational prostitutes today. We come to the house of God and think everything's all right, and the Holy Ghost will take a man of God and go right down through there and drop a rhema word, and you think, I didn't know I was even doing wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You ought to shout. You ought to shout. God drops you a rhema. God drops you a rhema to adjust your attitude. Rhemas are not just for blessings. They are for cleansing. Cleanses us from all sin. Let's stand. Oh my. Let me give you a warning. Don't wait till you come to church to be washed. You do something wrong, think something wrong. If it's 8 o'clock in the morning, don't you even wait till 4 that afternoon to repent. Make it right, right then, before God. Why? So we don't become hardened to sin, become filthy, yet righteous in our own eyes. Look, friends, God has given us this, that we can be washed, not that we will abuse it and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Oh my. I don't like dirt in the natural sense. Dirt's handy. We have to have it, I know. I never liked it as a kid. I can leave my hands dirty for a while if I'm doing something. But as soon as I get the opportunity, I'm going to wash them. Now, maybe some of y'all like looking like a grub worm. There ain't nothing about me and a grub worm that's on the same page. It's the same way spiritually. I don't want nothing hanging on me. I don't want nothing hanging on me from 8 to 12, from 12 to 4. If I do something wrong, say something wrong, think something wrong, or even think it might be wrong, I want to be cleansed. Don't you? I want to be cleansed. Oh, since he's washed me and loosed me from my sins, my soul is spotless. But I brush against things in this life. I brush against people all around me. And I find a spot. I can't stand spots. Ask my wife. They about drive me nuts. If I get a spot of something on me, she said, leave it alone now, leave it alone. Right, leave it alone. So I go into the bathroom and I go here and, you know, whatever. I can't stand them. How much more spiritual help me to be. And if you got a spot today, or maybe you've got a wrinkle, you say, that service was awful hard, Brother Donnie. It burnt me. Well, you know what? Maybe you had a bad wrinkle. And I had to take the iron. You see, the problem of it is we're getting iron while we got these clothes on. Woo! You ever done that before? And I mean, I've done it a few times. You get a, you know, get something on your shirt. I put a dress up for church and get ready for church and go downstairs and have to do something, sit down and get a wrinkle on my shirt, and I come up there and take that iron, you know, the distance and kind of. So I know what you're going through, the pain you're feeling. That's the way God does us. We come to church and, oh, hallelujah. Oh, I need this, that, and the other. And God take that iron and he irons you from the top of your head down to your toenails. And you leave fried. But you leave happy if you know what God's doing for you. But Terry does it because he loves us. He wants you to stand there with no wrinkles. No spots. You imagine the people that will stand there that day everywhere. When they stand there in that unglorified body, that within itself shows they missed the rapture. They'll stand there in the same body they sinned in. When you stand before God and give an account, you'll not stand in the body that you did your sin in. Your body proves you're innocent. Because you'll stand before him when you give an account, when the rewards are handed out. You will stand there in a body that he's provided for you. Praise God. Don't get angry at the preacher, friends. Don't get angry whenever the man of God comes and brings something right down. Just say, thank you, Lord, for washing me. Thank you for washing me. Oh my, the rapture must be getting close at hand. Because I'm just taking one bath after another, after another. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today and you love the Lord with all your heart and you're a Christian. You believe you've been born again. But sometimes this world and the things of the world just pulls on you and you feel yourself getting contaminated. Or maybe you're standing here today with spots and wrinkles and you'd like to be remembered before the Lord. Would you just raise your hand to him? Don't do it as a routine, friend. Do it because you mean it with all your heart. Praise God. I believe our spot-removing King is in our midst today. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray now. Heavenly Father, I know these words have been simple today and they've not been profound and deep, but they've been right where we live. We thank you for it. Paul didn't say that the bride was washed by mysteries. She's washed by Ramas. John didn't say the bride had washed herself in deep things. But she's washed her robe and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. She's made herself ready. We know that it comes a cleansing agent that does that, Lord. Oh, we love deep things. We love those wonderful things. But yet it's amazing, Father, how many times Brother Branham mentioned the word seven thunders. And how many times he mentioned forgiveness. How many times he mentioned other things that have such value. Lord Jesus, forgive us, Father, I pray. Wash us, Lord. We bring ourselves into your presence today. Lord, if I've got any stains on me, any spots on me, and there's no doubt that I do, maybe they're just unbeknownst to me, what David calls secret sins, I pray you'd help me, Lord. Lord Jesus, I want to stand there before you without a spot, without a wrinkle. Because you left me in this human body after my conversion, it's faulty. My worship, I have never worshipped you once perfect. I've never preached a perfect sermon. I've never prayed a perfect prayer. I've never been a perfect Christian. I've never had a perfect walk with God. I'm the weaker vessel of this marriage. I'm flawed, greatly flawed. And I have faults. But yet you look at each of us and say, I love you. Despite of all your faults, I look beyond your fault and I see your seed. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, I'm not interested really in streets of gold. That ain't what excites me about heaven. Castles and mansions, and I can't even relate to such. But to me, for me to be able to have a body, finally be clothed in a being, when I can give you perfect worship, that will be heaven. All the other things are certainly nice and wonderful, and I'm sure that I'll enjoy it. But to me, my faults, to be finally gone. I'll know the perfect words to say at the right time. As humans, we fumble for the right words to say, and sometimes we say them and sometimes we don't. Even in loving you and praising you, it's like we don't know how to do it at times. Lord Jesus, we love you. I'm so glad that you love us beyond all these things. Lord, I pray, may there be the very presence of God that'll take these words today, make them rhema words. May it wash and loose and cleanse your children. Father, I pray over this request of Brother Eric Krause and his wife.
Lord, you see these fires that we've been having because it's been so dry. Lord, one moving near to their place. I pray in the name of Jesus, you'd keep the fire at bay. Keep it away from their home, their residence, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Can we just raise our hands now in the presence of the King? Brother Donnie, how in the world do you expect us to worship him after all this? Simple. Get a quick bath and meet the King. You don't need to be saved again. You don't need the Holy Ghost again. You just need a quick bath. Wash the smell of the world off of you. Maybe a habit or anger or whatever more. Just take a quick bath in the lutron of the Word. Wash your feet and your hands. Walk right from there in a few seconds' time. Be in behind the veil. Praise God. I guarantee you, He'll never even mention it to you. He'll never bring it up. That's the kind of King that we have. Once we confess our sins and they're forgiven, He can never bring them up again. Praise God. What do you say? We each take our turn here at the laver. And we wash our hands and our feet in His presence. Then we go up to where the menorah is. We go up to the table of shewbread. But we don't stop there. We go beyond the church age messengers. We go beyond preachers. We walk in behind the veil into the bedroom with our King. We allow Him to put His loving arms around us. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we praise you, Father. We love you, Lord. We worship you, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, can we love Him, saints? Can we just love Him and praise Him? If you've washed your hands now and your feet, let's enter into worship. We're anointed with the presence of the King. Let us go in behind the curtain and let it drop behind us. Let the Shekinah swirl around us. Praise be to God. The Logos being quickened now in our souls. Rhema words being spoken to us. Our nature being changed. As I mentioned to you about the earth last night, hanging there in that distress and that chaos. Why didn't God destroy the earth? He could not. The earth has eternal security. Glory. The earth has eternal security. Stephen Hawking and all the scientists could say 1,000 years she'll be done. That's as far as they know. The earth will never pass away. She is one of God's attributes. Craters may hit her. All kinds of obstacles from the universe may hit her. She will never be annihilated. And neither will be you. Trials may hit you, tests, failures, faults, mistakes, whatever more. But you have eternal security. Nothing can ever pull you away from Him. Oh, blessed Jesus, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord God. We magnify your name. Can you imagine as the modification came of the church and the woman's position? And it began to be reflected in the marriage vows. And how the man in turn then would begin to say under this new auspices and understanding. As he would say to the woman, I take thee unto me to be my wife. According to the laws of God and of Israel. I adore thee. I will worship thee. Don't let it choke you now. I bestow to thee all my worldly goods. I will adore. I will worship. I will keep me only unto thee. Don't let it stumble you then when Brother Branham would say in 1965 that when we come together in God's provided place where God and His family are worshipped Well, I know who's worshiping him. But who's worshiping her? Come on, children, don't let it choke you. Why do you think he loves to come among us? Why do you think he loves for us to spend time after the word in worship? This is his time also to adore you, to bring you. The reason that stumbles you, because you don't understand the full meaning of worship. You've heard people say, oh, that man worships his wife. He worships the ground she walks on. He this, that, the other. What does it mean? He has a high esteem and adoration. There's not a people on the earth that he esteems any higher than his beloved wife. And as we say, Lord God, we worship you. We bless your name. We magnify you. That's our sense. He says, my beloved bride, I love you. I gave myself for you. I forgive you. I cleanse you. I take you to myself. I will present you to me, a spotless bride. Well, I don't see myself. Well, of course you don't. You've got flawed vision. You've got flawed eyes. But if he says it, I'm going to believe it. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Who can stop him? Nobody. It's his purpose. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just close our eyes a bit if we can. Before you go eat your lunch, just forget about lunch for a few minutes. Just forget about your plans after church. We're in the presence of the Almighty God. As we took that tour down the corridor of the gallery here some weeks ago into the eternity, there was darkness. No atoms, no molecules, no light. It was the eternal dwelling by himself. But he had thoughts, attributes. But let me tell you something. He does not dwell by himself anymore. Glory to God. But his attributes are becoming material. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is right here today. You need healing? The healer is here. You need deliverance? The deliverer is here. You need love? The lover is here. Whew. You need adoration? The adorer is here. You need the king? The king is here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's just close our eyes now, as it were. Enter in behind the veil. Let's not do it as a group. Let's do it as individuals. Let the curtain fall behind us. Now it's a world of silence. And behind that veil, the skins were so thick on the top and the walls, it was total dark. And behind this veil, the only light was the Shekinah. Let the Shekinah divide the light from the darkness in your soul today. Let him further sanctify you to himself. May he call the light day and the darkness night, and call your soul a child of the day and your body of flesh a child of the night, but only temporarily. Because before long, some of our bodies will be children of the day. I know, children, sometimes you come to church and think, Lord, is there anything happening? There is so much mechanics being stored up in your soul. All it's going to take is one rhema word from God. It'll be like striking a simple match to a keg of dynamite. The match don't have explosive power, but one little match can send up a whole place in a dramatic explosion. We're hearing mechanic after mechanic after mechanics. You wait till the dynamics drops in that bride's heart. Them mechanics that you've listened to on Wednesday night and Saturday night and Sunday morning, it will send such a revolution in your body, your muscles, your tissue, your bones. Oh, glory to God. They won't just revert back to a young man and young woman. They will be transformed into eternal material. And it will come by the mighty power of God that's working in you this very day.
Praise God. Praise God. Lord, I got clean hands. I got clean feet. I got a clean heart. I've come to worship. Amen. I've come to adore you, Adonai. I've come to bless your name. And yes, sir, I will take your adoration back. I will let you take your hands and put upon my face. I will let you take your arms and put around me and pull me up close to you. So close I can hear your heart, as it were. I will stand still and let you tell me that I mean everything to you. Hallelujah. You have changed my thinking and washed me and loosed me from that fact that I'm unworthy. I ain't good enough. I wasn't good enough, but I'm good enough now. Because you have cleansed me. You've set me apart. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. Hallelujah. Adore me, Lord Jesus. Love me, Lord Jesus. Pull me up close to you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll take your love. I'll take your adoration. I'll take it because you say I'm worthy. As you told them saints in the book of Revelation, you will walk with me in white, for you are worthy. You have made us worthy. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we worship you together, Father. We've assembled in this place today in God's provided place under the name of Jesus Christ, that the family of God might be worshiped together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus died for me. Oh, hallelujah. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. Oh, he looked beyond my faults and saw my predestinated sea. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to amazing grace. liberty. Oh, let's worship Him together now. Thank you, Jesus. Just why He came to love me so. Singing, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, there to view the cross where the Lord Jesus died for me. I can almost see the lights of that city. I see them gathering all around the great white throne. Through faith in my Savior and His wonderful love, oh, I can almost see the lights of my new praise God. Come and go with me up to my Father's house. Up to my Father's house. Up to my Father's house. Oh, come and go with me. Praise God. Where there's peace, peace, sweet peace. Will be there up in my Father's house. to my Father's house, up to my Father's house. Oh, come and go with me you, saints. Love you in the Lord. Go in the fear of God. Amen. Appreciates the word. Amen. Both Logos and Rhema today. Amen. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Won't it be wonderful when we all gather there together? We'll lay aside all these old bodies. You know, I love to praise the Lord and I love to raise my hands, but I'm still human. I can only hold them up so long and they get tired. I can praise him so much and preach and my throat will get sore and hoarse, and won't it be something to have a body? You'll never get tired. You'll never have me raise up your hand like this. It'll never get tired. Never have a sore throat. Praise God. It's real, children. We're going by the grace of God. Amen. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Come and go with me up to